Good morning, everybody. Good to see you. Before I teach this morning, I want to just pause and have a word of prayer with you. But for someone else. How many heard about the tragic accident of one of our congresswomen this last week? She passed away with three others in a car accident. The reason I want to pray, and it's significant to us, is because this woman was Robert and Claudia Pungaru's pastors when they lived in Romania. She and her husband were missionaries before she was a congresswoman. And they pastored there. And to Robert and Claudia, she is as close as family. And so they're hurting today. Her name is Jackie. And she's with Jesus right now. There is no doubt about that. And so we celebrate that. But it hurts. It hurts when suddenly someone is not here. And so Robert and Claudia, we just love you and just we grieve with you. But we're looking forward to meeting Jackie one day. So would you pause with me? Let's pray just for her husband and those that are left behind. And she was a godly woman in Congress too. We hear about a lot of wickedness in Congress. This is one that was godly in Congress. And we need someone to fill her shoes that's going to carry that same godly attitude in the halls of our government. Father, in Jesus' name, we just thank you for a woman like this and her husband that have given their life to service, whether it be service on a mission field or service in a mission field in our government. God, for whatever reason, you chose that this was her time and that you welcomed her and you said the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." We don't know why your timing is your timing, but this was her timing. And so there are those that are hurting right now, her husband, Dean, family members, Robert and Claudia, and I'm sure many others that are very close to them, for they touched many. I pray, Lord, that your Holy Spirit's comfort would minister to each one and that they will recognize that your plan is a good plan, even when it hurts. I pray, Lord, for that person that will step into her shoes and that there would be an equal and even greater, like an Elisha taking over from Elijah, double portion of your godliness to fill her role. And Lord, we look forward to meeting her one day. God, I praise you and give you glory. Comfort each one. Comfort Robert and Claudia, Marcus. And we ask your rest upon them in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Well, praise God for good people. God is good. Okay, let's try that again. Some of you don't know our ritual. God is good. And all the time, that's what we're talking about today, God's goodness. Quote with me the scripture out of Galatians chapter 5, 22 to 23. Say it with me. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things, there is no law. Goodness. Goodness is what we're talking about today. Have you noticed that goodness isn't necessarily a popular trait? I mean, nobody can be as good as, you know, Stan the Man is good. I mean, how can, front row and everything. I mean, how do you do that? But people aren't necessarily attracted to good. Have you noticed? People are attracted to bad. People are even attracted to others that are bad. What about the movies that are produced? There's bad guys, and even the good guys that are taking care of the bad guys are kind of bad guys. In the way they take care of that. It's kind of strange that it seems like, you know, girls are attracted to bad boys. Sometimes boys are attracted to the bad girls. There's a TV show, you know, bad boys, what you gonna do? What you gonna do when they come for you? There's no song that says, good boys, you're so nice and kind, no one notices you. There's no song like that. No one would watch that show about good boys. Goody-goody is an insult. Someone snickers that you're so bad, and they wink and like, oh, it's just kind of cool to be bad. Nobody does that to good boys. I've sat around tables with my family, and when we tell stories about the old days, what do we tell stories about and laugh about? All the bad things we did. We don't sit around the table and laugh about the good things we did. As a kid, I was basically a good kid. It bothered me. Not that I was a good kid, but to watch the bad kids get the attention. And it bothered me even more as years passed and we'd have, you know, little reunions or people would get together. And there might have been a teacher there. And it was the bad kid that seemed to be the popular one. Oh, you were so bad. And the teacher knew them. And the teacher, oh, I remember you gave me such fits. And, oh, you were just so into stuff. And you were just a bad one. Like that was the hero. And the good kids sometimes get overlooked. Go unnoticed. When I was younger also, bad meant good. Some of you that are my generation, remember that? If you saw a really cool car, you said, oh, that car's bad. Or you see a sports player do something great, oh, you see that move, that was bad. Mama says to her son, are you going to be a good boy, son? Yes, Mama, I'll be a good boy. Okay, I'm going to be gone for a couple of hours. Make sure you're a good boy. Yes, Mama, I'll be a good boy. And Mama leaves and comes back home and says, were you a good boy? Yes, I was. What really happened there was he wasn't necessarily a good boy. He just didn't do anything bad. And how many know there's a big difference between being really good and just not doing bad things? I'm a good Christian. I remember growing up with lots of folks from the Catholic tradition, and they would say, well, I'm a good Catholic. I'm a good Christian. I'm a good whatever religious denomination you are. What that really meant was I try to do the rules correctly. But did that mean the person was really good? Jesus had a guy come to him one day and said, you know, good teacher. And Jesus immediately replied, why do you call me good? Isn't God the Father the only one that's really good? Someday, like Jackie, I want to hear the Lord say, well done, good and faithful servant. And that doesn't mean that I just didn't do bad stuff. Because you know, it's too late for that. I've already done plenty of bad stuff. But I want to hear him say that. We talked about kindness last week. Kindness is kind of the demeanor, the attitude, the warmth, the niceness. It's just that gentle, that accepting kindness. Goodness is the action of kindness. Maybe by definition we can say goodness, the moral excellence, not stagnant, but actively working itself out. Goodness is action. It doesn't always look kind. You mentioned that Jesus was being good when he got mad. At least a couple times when he cleansed the temple. It says it made a cord and like a whip, and he went into the temple. He started throwing over tables and whipping the people to get out of there because they were violating the holiness of his temple. And that was a good action to bring something that was unholy and making it holy again. Goodness. What does it mean to be good? Remember, some of you can already jump ahead of me and say, I bet I know what he's going to preach about today. What's an example in the Bible of goodness? Ah, there you go. From the second row, of course. Those of you in the back rows, you don't get it that quickly. You got to sit up in the front. The Good Samaritan. Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. Turn in your Bibles. One of the most popular parables in the Bible. People that don't know Jesus know about the Good Samaritan. A hospital. All three of my kids were born at Good Samaritan Hospital. I'm not even sure why they named it that. The story goes like this, and I'll just read it. Luke 10, 25 to 37. On one occasion, an expert of the law stood up to test Jesus. Teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What is written in the law? Jesus replied. How do you read it? And the man answered, Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. You have answered correctly, Jesus replied. Do this and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself, so he asked, well, but who's my neighbor? And in reply, Jesus said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. But a priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and then he put the man on his own donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day, he took out 2 denarii, 2 silver coins, and gave them to the innkeeper. Look after him, he said, and when I return, I will reimburse you any extra expense you may have. Now, which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of robbers? Well, the expert in the law replied, well, the one who had mercy on him. Jesus told him, go and do likewise. Now, if you notice that in this story, the word good isn't even mentioned. Those titles in your Bible that are put there between the verses, those aren't inspired by God. That's just to help us find stories when it's hard to find them. But we cannot argue that the actions of this man were good actions. And that the goodness of this man was proof that he understood what it meant to love the Lord his God. Remember the beginning. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind and all your strength. And love your neighbor as yourself. This is what it looks like to love your neighbor as yourself and therefore understand what it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I would say that if we don't love like this man loved, then we don't love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. So there's 4 principles I want to give you this morning out of this parable. The first is, number 1, if we want to truly learn to be good, like the Good Samaritan, we need to see the needs around us. Everybody say see. We need to see. Circle that in your outline. We need to see the needs around us. Not just my friends, not just my relatives, not just my interests, not just the people that I like. But goodness begins with noticing. You can't care unless you're aware. Goodness starts with the eyes. You can't meet a need unless you first see the need. But do we even notice? Do we want to notice? Because you see, there was 2 guys in this parable. One was a priest, one was a Levite. The first one, I'll say, had the attitude of avoidance. The attitude of avoidance. It says a priest happened to go down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed on the other side. Now, quite a scene, right? There's a man naked, bleeding, and half dead, and this guy avoided him. I can see there's something going on over there, but I'm not going near there. I'm going to avoid that situation. Out of sight, out of mind. I'm going to keep my distance. If I ignore it, then I won't know anything about it. If I don't know anything about it, then I'm not responsible for it. How many of us behave that way? I don't want to get too close to people. If I get close, then I'll get to know them. If I get to know them, I'll know what's going on in their life. If I know what's going on in their life, now I'm obligated to help. And I don't want to help. I got my own stuff. I got my own people. I got my own things going on. I don't have time to help anybody else. It's easier to avoid. It's easier to keep things superficial rather than to get too close. Because if you get too close, you get into other people's messes. How many know that? You start cleaning up messes you didn't make. We've made enough of our own. People love in today's world the automatic garage door opener. As they pass by your street, or pass by your home, they can wave at you with their window rolled up, hit the button, drive in, and that's all the interaction you have to have. It's easy to avoid, to keep my distance. The priest was like that guy. And he was supposed to be an example of godliness. Well, there's another guy, the Levite, and he had the attitude of apathy. So too, a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. We'll call this guy curious but uncaring. He came to the place and saw this guy. And he didn't avoid it, just go on the other side. He came to the place, saw him, and said, "Nope, I can see the need, but I'm too busy." And this was a Levite, the tribe of Levi that was supposed to care for the worship of the temple, supposed to care for the worship of God. Remember, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. This was the God, this was a worship leader. But he said, "Nope, not going to do it." Apathetic about the situation. How many times have we driven on the highway and we see the accident on the side or something going on the side of the road and we get kind of frustrated at the rubberneckers in front of us because they slowed down traffic, but we can't help ourselves to get to the spot and rubberneck too. Sometimes we can be spiritual rubberneckers. We're curious and we stare, but we don't want to stop. We like to gawk. Read about other people's problems, talk about other people's problems, gossip about other people's problems, but do we stop and help with people's problems? A life rubbernecker. But then, besides the attitude of avoidance, the attitude of apathy, the Samaritan had an attitude of action. That's goodness. And it wasn't just action out of obligation. It came out of his heart. We're going to learn in just a minute. He had pity. He had compassion. He felt for this guy. He says, "But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity upon him." He felt what this man felt. I won't go deeply into this, but Jesus is making a point, making the good guy in the story a Samaritan, and the bad guys, priests and Levites. Because the Samaritan to a Jew was like a Jew helping out a Nazi or a BLM activist helping out a KKK member. I mean, this is like polar opposites. This is like, "Oh, heck no. I'd rather see you die than help you." They hated each other, the Samaritans and the Jews. But Jesus makes the point, says, "No, it was that guy that stopped. That's real goodness." Exodus 23, 3 to 5, verse 5 says, "If you see the donkey of someone who hates you fallen down under its load, do not leave it there. Be sure to help them with it." This goes back to the beginning. It was a law of goodness. Now Jesus is painting a picture of the heart of goodness. We've got to see the need. And when we see the need, not avoid it or be apathetic toward it. You realize that there's wounded people all around? There's wounded people everywhere. Say, "Pastor, I just never really see anybody in need." Well, I think you probably need to notice a little better. Be aware a little more, because there are needs everywhere. Loads and loads of people who just would like someone to care. And usually it's because we're going too fast to see. If you want to see the United States, what you don't do is get in a plane in San Francisco and get off the plane in New York. They call those states in between flyover states because you don't want to see them. You just want to get over them. But if you really want to see, go slow, get in the car and drive through. Then you begin to notice things a little better. Can we be a church who slows down a little bit in life and just takes time to be aware? Because how can we care if we're not aware? And we're not aware because we're just not taking the slow route to see. 1 Corinthians 10:24 says, "No one should seek their own good, but the good of others." This takes seeking or seeing to a whole different level. It says, seek the good of others. Look for opportunities to help others. Look for a chance to help someone, because that pleases our Lord and Savior. James 4:17 flips it on the other side and says, anyone then who knows the good he ought to do and doesn't do it sins. So that priest and the Levite in the story, they were sinning right there. They knew what they should have done and they didn't do it. And James says, that's a sin. It's a sin when you just walk on by and don't take the time to help. So the first principle of being good, like the Good Samaritan, is what? Okay, help me out a little bit. First principle is what? To see. All right, to see. Second principle is be sympathetic. Everybody say sympathetic. Okay, circle that in your outline. See and then be sympathetic to the needs around me. What that means is weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who mourn. Hold up the mirror in front of that person and see yourself in the mirror of their life. How many know it's easier to weep with those who weep than it is to rejoice with those who rejoice? But we're supposed to do both. The Samaritan, as he traveled, came where the man was, and when he saw him, he took pity on him. Requires us to think outside of ourselves. It requires to even have a plan. To be prepared to do good to somebody else. To serve someone. This Saturday, we're going to be out at Bethel Church on Winchester, and we're going to be taking part in the Convoy of Hope event. Well, what's that all about? Just to be like a marketing thing? No. There's a neighborhood right behind Bethel Church called the Cadillac neighborhood. It's Cadillac Avenue or Cadillac Street. It's one of the highest violence neighborhoods in the city of San Jose. Right there behind Bethel Church, one of our biggest churches in the South Bay. And the focus is to go there and to try and help people. To try and be good to people who live there. Every month we have opportunities to go to City Team or JW House or any of the opportunities the outreach team helps us to be involved with, or even, you know, around the church. But that's just, you know, church organization stuff. What about just in your own life? What about just every day? There are opportunities if we have sympathy for people. Well, how do I get this sympathy? How do I get this? Let me just give you one simple thing. Just listen better. Just listen better. You can see with your eyes, but you realize you can see with your ears too. You can. You can see with your ears. You can understand and be aware of what's going on by what you hear, by how you listen. Is someone constantly negative? There's something going on in that person's heart. I guarantee it. Is someone always taking the gloomy side of life? Something's going on there. Listen to what people say. Listen to how they say it. Listen to how they talk about their families and their day and their weekends and so on. Take time to listen. We need to be understood. We need to be validated. I remember back in the college days, a young lady I knew was having a problem and was sitting and she began to cry and she felt embarrassed. Immediately whipping out a handkerchief and started to wipe the tears off because she obviously thought it was the wrong thing to do. And I think it was just the Holy Spirit said, you know, it's okay. Her name was Kim. I said, Kim, it's okay. You can cry. And she looked at me and just bawled. Just, and she said, you know what? A lot of people have been talking to me and no one said it was okay. They all told me, don't cry. Don't cry. Don't cry. I just needed someone to give me permission. To cry. She needed validation. She needed to know that it was okay to feel. You can listen. You can hear. Some of us struggle with listening. I know a lot of you guys, you were great listeners when you were dating the woman you married. Remember those days? Oh man, you're on a date and you're asking questions and you're hanging on every word. You heard everything because you had a plan, and your plan was to win the girl. That was your plan. And then you won the girl, and then 10 years later, your wife's talking, and you're going, uh-huh, 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 uh-huh. Did you hear a word I said? What? My grandfather, he's married for 60-something years. He used to crack me up. My grandmother would be talking to him when he was reading the paper. For those of you young people, the paper was actual paper. And the news was written on it. And they brought it to your house every day. Somebody got paid to do that. Anyway, he would be with the paper. And when she was talking, he'd go, with the paper. Not looking over it, not looking around it. That was just her cue to say, would you shut up, woman? I'm trying to read my paper. Why are you talking? We hang on every word at the beginning when we want something. How many of us listen with an agenda? We listen with an agenda. We listen when maybe there's something in it for us. But it takes real goodness to listen when there's not anything in it for us. We're just being nice to that person. One more thing you might want to ask when you're dealing with people and you're listening. Stop asking what's wrong with them. Instead, ask, what happened to them? This is important. If somebody's a little different, little struggler, just kind of battling with some stuff, we want to, in our minds, say, what's wrong with you? How come you're not, got it together? Well, because something probably happened to them. Maybe the name Nathaniel Ayers rings a bell to you. Maybe it doesn't. There was a movie made about Nathaniel Ayers' life. It was called The Soloist. Maybe you recognize that name. It's a story about a man who was a world-renowned cellist, but he also struggled with schizophrenia. His schizophrenia, though, didn't make him any worse of a cellist. It just made him really, really confused. And he ended up being homeless on the streets of L.A. in the South Central Watts area. And that movie, The Soloist, is about a person who reached out. You never know what happened to someone. A friend of mine was golfing the other day, and he wrote this in a text. It was kind of a moment of confession for him, and I'll just read what he wrote. He said, I was golfing with a relative of mine, and we got paired up with two strangers. You got to, pretty much golf with four people. So two guys got paired up with two guys. And he said, when you're playing golf and you're paired up with two other people, you always begin to take inventory. Are they any good? Are they somebody I'm going to enjoy talking to for the next 4 or 5 hours? You just kind of check them out and you look them up and down. You kind of take your inventory. He said, I did that to these two guys, and one of them especially, and it felt good because I kind of felt a resemblance with this guy, kind of takes one to know one. But I felt good about myself because I played better than him, I dressed better than him, and I kind of carried myself better than him. And so it kind of felt like it was a good day. Until on the 16th hole, kind of out of nowhere, he begins to share about his life. And he's talked about how he had 9 artificial vertebrae in his back. He couldn't rotate. If you're a golfer, you can't rotate. It's kind of hard to swing. He was a Vietnam veteran, and he fell 40 feet from an aircraft carrier lift to the barge below in 1969. And now he takes pain medication every day, and it helps with his back, but it nauseates him, and so he throws up every time he takes the pain meds. It's kind of easy to feel superior to someone when you don't know what they've been through. Kind of easy to say, what's wrong with you? Instead of, I wonder what happened to them. 1 Corinthians 10:24, I've already quoted it, but I'll quote it again. No one should seek his own good, but the good of others. So if we're going to learn how to be good like the Good Samaritan, number one, we need to what? See. Number two, we need to sympathize. Number three, we need to seize. Everybody say seize. Seize the opportunity to do good. There's an opportunity. We need to seize it. Not avoid it. Not be apathetic about it. But to seize it. Scripture says, he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his own donkey, took him to an inn, and took care of him. He seized the opportunity. Right on our wall. Where is it? Right there, it says serve someone. That's one of our behaviors here. That's what we want to be. A Christian. Not just I'm a good Christian, but a Christian who is good. We'll serve someone. Is there anything I can do for you? Seeking a way to help somebody else. This man took him. He took oil and wine.
Now, I know that Jesus is telling a story, so it didn't really happen, but let's pretend it did. Oil and wine, that's this guy's lunch. Probably had some oil for his vegetables or for his cheese or whatever he's eating and some wine. He gave him his food and he said, here, I'm going to take care of you with this. He said he bandaged him. Where does a guy get bandages? Did he have a little backpack or did he take his cloak and tear it in pieces and wrap it around this man? He put him on his own donkey, so that means where he used to be riding, now he's walking. And he took him to an inn, he took care of him. You know, the world needs more Christians like that. The world needs more good Christians and a lot less protesting Christians. Now, there's a time to speak up. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But if we're known for more about what we protest instead of about what we do that's good, then we just might have an issue. When Jesus fed the multitude, they said, these people are hungry. He said, the disciples spoke up and said, well, we'll send them home. And Jesus said, no, you feed them. You know, if the disciples had gotten their way, a lot of people would have gone home empty. But because they did it Jesus' way, a lot of people got fed. Don't you know we need to do things Jesus' way, not our own way? Because if we do it our way, there's going to be a lot of people that are feeling empty. But if we do it Jesus' way, a lot of people are going to be fed. It's really the difference between doing good and being good. Because if we just take our time being or doing good, there can be days we don't feel like doing good. How many know that's the truth? I don't feel like it. I don't want to do it. I'm busy. I got my stuff. But if we are good, and that's why goodness is a fruit of the Spirit, it's God, the good, good Father, transforming our nature into His nature. And He's good. On the bullet it says, if I'm going to be good, I must be willing to be interrupted. God will provide divine encounters. You ever look to the scripture and see how many times Jesus did something good after He was interrupted? While He was going somewhere, He went somewhere else. While He was on His way, He did something else. Jesus was constantly being interrupted, and in those interruptions are some of the greatest stories in the scriptures. I must be willing to be interrupted. Can I just admit to you, I hate that. Anybody with me? I hate that. I got my schedule. I got my plan. Sometimes Sandra will ask for a favor, and I'll give her that look, and she knows what I mean, because she knows. I hate surprises. Babe, can't you just tell me what you need 2 weeks in advance so I can calendar it? Can't you let me know when you're going to have a problem before you have it? Then I can just be ready? Interruptions just really frustrate us. Galatians 6:10 says, whenever we have the opportunity, help out. I love the way Jesus writes this. He says, and it so happened the priest walked by. That was an unprepared encounter. But he wasn't to be interrupted. He went on by. And it so happened the Levite walked by and he got nothing. And it so happened that the Samaritan realized the divine encounter. God, you just might be doing something else here. And if there's nothing that's going to be some spiritual, miraculous thing, the very least I can be good. The very least I can take pity on this man and save his life. Here's what scripture says in Titus 2:13-14. We wait for the blessed hope. That's Jesus. The glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave Himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness and to purify for Himself, get this, a people that are His very own, eager to do what is good. Do you get the connection there? That's a powerful passage. Jesus, our great Lord and Savior, the one we love, the one we are so thankful for, the one we praise for His grace and mercy, that same Jesus, He's the one that redeemed us, who gave His life for us, and He's coming for His own people. And who are His own people? The one that's eager to do good. Those are His people. Seize the opportunity. Not because you're thinking, ooh, this is going to be a great story. I'll write it in my book. I'll be able to tell this one forever. And then it'll look good on me. Like, oh, I helped out. And look what happened. It was a miracle. We just are good because Jesus is good. Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, that don't be so eager to let your goodness be seen by many. Let your goodness be known and seen by the Father. He'll reward you. The Father's a good rewarder. He's got you. So we got a number one, what? See. Number two, sympathize. Number three, seize the opportunity. And number four, spend whatever it takes. Say spend. Spend. Circle that. Spend whatever it takes. And the next day, he took out two silver coins, gave them to the innkeeper, said, look after him. And when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense you may have. And Jesus said to the man, well, who do you think was the neighbor? Who do you think was good? Well, the one who had mercy. Go and do likewise. The whole point of the story, do what this guy did. Go and do likewise. Do we want to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because that's how we inherit eternal life and love our neighbor as ourselves. That connects eternal life. Love your Lord your God. Love your neighbor as yourself. That's the way to get there. Well, what does that look like? It looks like the Good Samaritan. It looks like being good. Because that's the heart. And you know, the heart will be revealed. The heart that's just acting good to try to get something for yourself, it'll be proven. It will. Because there'll be moments of avoidance and moments of apathy. And we'll prove to ourselves we're not really that good. But when we allow the fruit of the Spirit, the nature of real church, to get into our lives, and we start doing things that we're even surprised that we're doing them, that's good. And that's God transforming us into His likeness. Spend whatever it takes. That's one of our mission markers. They're not on the walls, but our mission markers are identity, family, purpose, and sacrifice. Identity, purpose, and family. That's all fun stuff. Oh, God changed me. Oh, we get each other. Oh, we're going to just do good things. But it's going to cost you. But the Good Samaritan was willing. He says, here's some money. Take care of this guy. And when I come back, I'll give you more money. It's not just about money. It's about time. It's about treasure, other things. He spent a lot of time. He spent a lot of money on this guy. Who's my neighbor? Well, it's whoever. I'm kind of saddened that the WWJD thing kind of faded out. Because it's a good thing. It's a really good question to ask every single day. What would Jesus do? What would my Savior do? What would my Redeemer? What would the one who came to earth, not because I asked him to, but because he saw my need. He sought that which was good. And that which was good was to come and to rescue hurting people, to heal broken people, to bring peace to people, to teach people how to love and to how to be one with one another and to care and to sympathize and to show compassion. That God, He came to us when we were still His enemies. And He reached down and He went to a cross and He died on that cross. What would Jesus do? Jesus would do a lot of that. And now He's saying, you're my people. Christians, you're my people. You're the one who called me by name. Say, are you a Christian? Yes, I'm a Christian. I'm of Christ. So we should do what our master does. Jesus said, anyone who follows a master will become like his master. Become like his teacher. Matthew 7:17 says, even so, every good tree brings forth good fruit, but a corrupt tree will bring forth evil fruit. You know, I can tell in my own life immediately if I'm in tune with the Spirit. It doesn't take any guesswork at all. Because as soon as that ugly fruit comes out, I'm going, oh man, I'm out of alignment. My attitude flares, my temper flares, my selfishness flares, my irritation flares, those things flare, and it's an immediate recognition of, that ain't good fruit. Because we can tell.
Good fruit comes off good trees. If my root's good, the nourishment is good, then good comes out. We need this, church. We need this. And it starts with each individual recognizing the good Jesus has done for us. Recognizing He's a good God all the time. And all the time, He's good. Even in difficulty, even in struggle, even in painful times, in rejoicing times, God is good. And He's calling us to be good, to see needs, to sympathize with people, and not be so worried about what's wrong with you, but what happened? Can I come alongside you? Can I be a friend to you? Seize the opportunity. God will give us divine appointments. It's a good idea to go ahead and step in there and see what might happen. I think God's at work when He leads us into those places. And to be ready to spend whatever it takes. How many know God can repay you a lot more than you can spend? Romans 2:7 says, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, He will give eternal life. I don't know about you, but when it's my day, I want to see Jesus. I want to see Jesus. And if I do good because of the good Jesus has done for me, then I'm going to hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. And I want to be there with every one of you. Let's this week go out and walk a little slower. And take time to be aware, to see the needs. I guarantee if you do that, you're going to see stuff you never noticed before. And when you see those needs, let the heart of God fill you with His compassion. That compassion that makes you take a little extra time to pause and to ask, is there anything I can do for you? And when the person responds, be ready to seize the moment. And do whatever it takes. Because Jesus did whatever it took to save you, to save me. He spared no expense. How can then we not spare? How can then we spare expense? Lord, I thank You this morning for Your word. God, I thank You for Your truth. And in this simple story that most of us had heard before, God, I pray that we wouldn't just gloss over powerful truths because they're familiar. But they just might be so popular because they're so good. Help us, Lord, to be like this good Samaritan who helped not only his friend but his enemy, who gave all he had, his time, his effort, his money, to make sure a hurting person was well. I got a feeling, Lord, that Your name will be praised a lot more willingly if Your church lived like this. But Lord, it's hard for us. Help us to draw near to You so that we won't simply do good things, but we will truly be good people. I pray that in Jesus' name for each one. Thank You, Lord. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Just want you to dwell on that a little bit. Maybe you're like me and you get frustrated. I often say to my wife, man, sometimes I get tired of cleaning up messes I didn't make. Well, Jesus cleaned up a lot of messes He didn't make. And He's calling us to be like Him. Maybe we just need to get a little closer to our Savior, that He can do that transforming work. And we can be more and more like our good, good Father. We're going to linger, pray in this message. Invite you to stay and pray, especially if you're feeling convicted over this message. Stay and let God do some work. You might need to ask forgiveness for some things. Forgiveness for some attitudes. Forgiveness because you judge somebody. Forgiveness because you kind of had a little bit of like, what's wrong with you? I pulled myself up. Why can't you pull yourself up? Everybody needs a boost sometime. Let's just spend some time and ask God to do some work inside of us. If you've got to go, you can consider yourself dismissed. If you've got to grab your kids, if you've got appointments. Elders will be on either side of the front of the sanctuary if you want to pray with someone specifically. Okay? So as Pastor Sean just plays a little music, let's linger as long as you like. And God bless you if you need to go. But let's go out and let's ask God to help us be good like He is good this week. Amen. Let's pray.
you can do, I just want you. Heavenly Father, I pray, Lord, you take these requests, Lord. Allow us to be filled by your Spirit. And I pray, Father, that as we seek you, we will find you. As we desire to hear your words, Lord God, I pray you would speak them. And we would hear and respond and obey. Pray for your clarity of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Allow us to remember to be still before you, O Lord, to receive from you, to respond to those around us. Lord, we pray. May be glorified, O God, as we go this day. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we say amen. Thank you.